Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message by Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com.
Together in a word of prayer. Grab hands with somebody next to you. Amen. Hallelujah. So much has been said, so much has been released so far in this atmosphere. And so we're just going to raise our expectation for God to continue what He's already started. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your presence. Your presence is the greatest gift. It's the greatest thing that we can ask for. Moses got that revelation. David had that understanding. Jesus even understood that. And Father, as your people, we desire to also be a people of presence, a people that know you so much so that wherever we go, you show up. Wherever we are, your presence goes before us. And Lord, we want to continue to be a people that have a heart to know you, a heart to continue to know you more than we've ever known you before. God, there's so many grounds and dimensions in knowing you, Lord. And my prayer today is that your people will know you from the least to the greatest. Every single one of us, God, will know you intimately, intricately, not just intellectually, but we will have our own personal experience. Lord God, and when we know you, the supernatural breaks out in our lives. When we know you, heaven and earth collide wherever we go. When we know you, demons are driven out. Father, we don't have to fight our battles because you fight for us. And I pray, God, that you will continue to show up and manifest your glory because we will be a people who know you, Father. God, that is my prayer, that you will open the eyes of our understanding today, that we will all have a deeper revelation in the knowledge of you. Give us more revelation, more wisdom, more understanding, more counsel into your ways, a greater delight and a greater passion into your word. Father, I pray that you will stir up in us, God, a greater hunger, a greater passion, a greater zeal, a greater fervor inside of our souls. That God, no matter what it is, God, your word says that how should a young man cleanse his ways, but unless he has hid the word in his heart. Your word have we hidden in our hearts that we may not sin against you. And so, God, may your word penetrate, illuminate, exasperate every area in our hearts, God, that we will learn your ways, God, even more. Father God, show us your glory. Show us your glory. Show us your ways, God. Show us your power. And as we come before your word, God, we are getting ready to receive you. May our hearts be good ground. May our hearts be open for your word. God says, open your heart right now. Just open up your heart. Get ready to receive from him. Lord, we open up our hearts to you. Just say that. Say, I open up my heart. Say it with passion. I open up my heart for you and only you and your word. And I let go of every other conflicting thought that's not like you. In my heart, have your way in me, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's bless the Lord. Come on, let's shout unto God. We bless you, we rejoice in you. Hallelujah. While you're standing, let's read this text together. Let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 4, John chapter 4, verse 22. We're going to read a few verses while you're standing. John chapter 4, verse 22. If you turn into it, you can save time and just look at the screen in front of you. Thank God for technology. All right, let's just read together. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. All right, let's fast forward to John 17. We're going to read verse 2 and 3. Go to 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And the last verse we're going to read together, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, this is Jesus speaking, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Amen. All right, you may have your seats. How are we supposed to forgive our enemies? How are we supposed to love? All these different things. And then at the end, he tells the multitudes that's listening to him at the sermon, what we find in Matthew 7, verse 21, is that in the end, he said, in short, in the end, all that matters in everything that you do, in all the works that you try to accomplish for God, in the end, the only thing that matters is if you know him. He said, in the last days, or in that day when we all come before him, in our day of our reckoning, or that day of judgment, he tells us that many will say to him, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons, we've worked miracles, we've done many works for you. But then Jesus' response to them is frightening and astonishing all at the same time, because he responds to them and says, depart from me, for I never knew you. Now, God Almighty knows everything. He knows the amount of hair on your head, the Bible says. He knows the end from the beginning. Yet, in the end, there are some people he's going to look at and say, depart from me. You cannot come into my presence. You cannot come into my kingdom because I don't know you. Now, I realize God has a selective memory, all right? Because, for example, regarding our sins, the Bible says that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of them, right? And then not only that, in Hebrews 8, he tells us that your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. Amen? I love that promise in the scripture that God chooses to forget what he wants to forget. He chooses to remember our sins no more. So the minute you go to God and you say, God, I'm sorry, I made this mistake, I've wronged you, I've wronged people, I've done this thing, and I confess it to God, God will not bring back up your past mistakes or your sins, because once he forgives you, he forgets. Not like people who will probably forgive but then still hold on, anticipating the next time you hurt them. But God says, no, once I forgive you, it's forgiven. So Paul, who understood this, goes on and tells us, Philippians 3, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on to the mark of the high calling. Many of us got to know how to forget things. Because Paul said, I choose to forget those things which are behind me so that I can press on. So if you're still looking back and holding on to your past and not sure or not certain that God has forgotten your sins or chose to let go of them, you got to choose to let go of what God has let go of. You got to choose to forget what God has forgotten. You follow me? So he says that if you know him, or you're coming to this place of knowing him, he then tells us in Matthew 7, he said, depart from me, for I never knew you, which means, although God knows all things, he will select and decide who he knows. And one thing I've realized, there's only one thing. I believe that the greatest calling that we all have is to know God. We were created to know him. You were created to have fellowship with him. You were created to have relationship with God. You were created to have intimacy with God. You were created to have communion with God. And if you don't know him, you don't know your purpose. You don't know your destiny. You don't know your identity. You don't know why you exist. You don't know why you're here. So the whole goal of why you worship God is to know him more. Come on. Some of us in here, we have somewhat of a revelation of God. Many of us have a saving knowledge of God, or we've heard the gospel, so we know we've been saved from our sins, glory to God, and we've kind of just treated that as our get out of hell card. And that's all we know, that God forgave me of my sins, glory to God. But how many people know there are so many more realms and dimensions of understanding who God really is? And when I remember years ago reading this verse and just meditating on it and just going back and forth. I'm like, how can God say he doesn't know someone when he knows all things? Right? How can he say, I don't know him. I don't know you. So, contrary to the idea of the fact that God knows everybody, what's more important is not just knowing God, or knowing about God. What's more important is making sure that God knows you. Making sure God knows you, because it's not about if you know him, it's about if he knows you. It's like let's just say, for some of you, I don't know if it happened to you, but it happened to me, where people know more about me than I know about them. They might know me from Facebook, or they know me from my Instagram. They know I have a daughter. They know I'm married. They know that I used to play music. They know I've done all these things. But then I'm like, oh, what's up? They're like, yeah, I know you, Jay. And I'm like, I don't really know you. I like to know you. But then sometimes people think they know you because they know of you. And the same thing goes with God. People say, hey, I know who God is. I read about it in the Bible. Really, but does God know you? And that is the question you want to resolve in your heart. Because without a relationship with God and where he knows you, the Bible says you won't have any entrance into his kingdom in the last days. So I don't know about you, if everything that I do in life amounts for nothing because I don't have entrance into his kingdom, because I really didn't know him as much as I thought I know him, that means the one resolve I want to have in my heart and in my life is that I know God and God knows me. Is that anybody else's pursuit or hunger, is to know God and make sure they're known of God? Come on. So here it is. The Bible doesn't say your performance means that you know him. He said you can cast out demons, you can prophesy, you can work miracles and still not know him. Which means there are pastors, there are prophets, there are evangelists, there are people going all over the world preaching the gospel and still may not even know who God is. Because the Bible says gifts and callings come without repentance. So just because you might be skillful or talented or gifted in an area doesn't mean you have a relationship with God, doesn't mean God knows you. God knows you. Come on. See, I'm setting you guys up for 2016, all right? One of the things God told me, he said, tell the church to begin to set a worship resolution. A resolution to be a better worshiper of me. Because the only way you know him is if you worship him. A worshiper knows God. John chapter 4, the first verse we read, Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And he told her in that verse, John, in verse 22, he says, oh, let's turn to it again. Let's look at it. John chapter 4, verse 22. Let's watch this conversation. John 4, verse 22. You worship what you don't know. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. He's talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman, who at the time worship was locational, worship was geographical, worship was cultural, because at the time salvation or the understanding or the knowledge of God was exclusive to the Jewish people. In the Old Testament, the reason why the Jews were blessed was because they had a revelation of God through Abraham, right? And so they had this walk with God. God delivered them from out of Egypt. God set them free from the house of bondage. God made them a people, gave them a land, gave them a name. He chose these Hebrew people who had really nothing to offer the world. But God blessed them. He caused them to prosper because he wanted them to be the model or the replica for how he wanted to bless all the other nations. So God gave them the covenants. He gave them the commandments. He gave them an order for worship. And he said, worship me and I'll bless you and I'll cause my face to shine on you so that when other nations see you, they'll want to know me too. So the whole goal was that God wanted all the world to know him the way the Jews knew him. The Jews knew him through their experiences, through their deliverance, through their restoration, through their salvation. Amen? So he says, talk to the Samaritan woman. Samaria was a place where it was mixed with Jews and Gentiles, but they were not full-breed Jews. Remember, worship was cultural. It was exclusive to the Jews. So because they didn't really have no, they weren't full-breed Jews, they were still like, you know, you're an outcast. We got these dibs on God, and we have these rights to his presence that you don't have. But the good news was that although salvation of the Jews, and you don't really know who you worship, verse 23, he said, but the hour is coming. The hour is coming. Look what happened in verse 23. The hour is coming when, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. So all the Jews had this working relationship with God based on rules and commands and regulations. He said, the hour is coming when there's going to be a people that will really worship me in truth, in spirit, and that's the day the Father was looking for. Which means that if the Father is seeking for such or looking for worshipers, that means he doesn't find it everywhere. All right? If the Father is seeking for worshipers, true worshipers at that, wouldn't you want to be a part of that exclusive club that worships him for real? Wouldn't you want to be the one that offers to God the worship that he's really looking for? See, the truth of the matter is why worship, the conversation of worship is so important, is because if you're not worshiping God in spirit and in truth, there is something else that is replacing or substituting that worship that belongs to him. Because the reality is we were all created to worship God. No one was created to just sit back and watch other people worship. No, worship was something that everybody was designed to do. And worship has nothing to do with your voice, your singing abilities, your musical abilities. Worship doesn't even have anything to do with music. All right? Worship is your resolve, it's your decision to serve and to obey God with an attitude and a posture of love, adoration, devotion. Amen? How do you want to be better worshipers in here? Now, why is it important to worship? Or what happens if you don't worship? What are the consequences of not being a worshiper? If you don't worship God, what's going to happen to you? You won't know him, number one. And John 17, verse 3 tells us what? This is eternal life. Eternal life is what? John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life. That you may who? What? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so I thought that eternal life was saying a sinner's prayer and then accepting Jesus into my heart, and then I'm going to go to heaven one day. I thought eternal life was I'm going to go to heaven,
I'm going to float around in a cloud, play a harp, sing some songs to God, and just spend forever in heaven in this nirvana. But God said eternal life is knowing God, which means that if I don't know him, I don't have a future with him. Think about that. Eternal life is having a relationship with God. That word know in the Greek is the word gnosko. It's not an intellectual knowing. It's to know by experience. Everybody say experience. It's an experiential knowing. It's a knowing, not that I know of God. No, no, no. It's a knowing that you've had encounters. You have an experience. You know his voice. He knows you. He talks to you. He speaks to you. You speak to him. Something experiential, something real, not religious and fabricated. Something that is substantial enough that when people see you know him. All right? It's this intimate, it's to be intimately acquainted through experience. And the cry of God's heart today is that his people will fall more in love with him in a way that they won't settle for a religion, whereas God is far away and I'm here and he's not involved in the details of my life. He's not involved in what in my hobbies, my attitudes, my decisions. Because let me tell you something, the sign or the mark of a true worshiper is decision making. Because when you make decisions that involve and include God, you're living a life of worship. I want you to think about that. That's what you mean when you make a resolution. That word resolution, everybody makes New Year's resolutions. And so a resolution is to make a firm decision to do something or not to do something. That's what it means. I'm making a firm decision to do something. So we're making a resolution as a church. We're making a resolution in our individual lives to say, God, I'm making a firm decision to know you more than I've known you this year. I'm making a resolution to know you because eternal life is linked to my knowing you. My understanding of you. The Bible says in Romans 6, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Once again, what is eternal life? Knowing God. So if I'm not living out of this gift of a relationship with God or knowing him, then I won't be walking in what's called life or life more abundantly or eternal life. And then I'm still going to be struggling in areas of sin because I have not chosen to walk with God or know him in such a way that it's bringing a transformation or a revolution in my life. You see, on one hand, it's good to have a resolution, but on the other hand, you need a revolution, which is a change or a turnaround of your life. And when you've made a resolution to follow Jesus and to serve God, a revolution takes place in your life. Where the Bible says in Matthew 22, verse 37, it says that what's the greatest commandment that we all have in our lives? What? You shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. What else? All your soul and with all your mind. All right? And he said this is the first and great commandment. And then the next verse he says what? And the second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now watch this. Out of all the commandments that we have in the Old Testament, don't have any other gods before him. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not dishonor your mother or father. All the different commands that we have. Jesus said the first and great commandment is to just love God. And he said all the other laws and the prophets hang on this command. In other words, if I love God, I won't do all the other things that the commandments command me to do. So I've come to realize I don't have to try to fight sin or trying to stop sinning. I just got to learn to love God more than I love sin. If I love God and I love his word with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, I won't commit adultery. I won't be an idol worshiper. I won't fall into covetousness. I won't steal. I won't kill. I won't lie. You get what I'm saying? All the other things that God is expecting or looking for me to do, he says, if you just fall in love with me more than these things, then you won't even do those things. And I love Jesus because he always knew how to simplify everything. We complicate things. We complicate the Bible. Jesus went straight to the heart of the matter. The reason why people don't mature or don't grow in the areas that God is expecting from them is just simply a love issue. And whenever I put above God in my devotion, in my honor, and in my place of submission and surrender, I'm making an idol in my life. See, idolatry is not just you got some images and some statues that you're going to bow before and try to praise or sing to. No, idolatry is when God is trying to get you to make a decision and you can't make that decision, that's your idol. When feelings determine how you live over God's word, you've allowed your feelings to be an idol to you. When people can persuade you and convince you for how you're going to live your life or what you're going to do with your days and if you're going to pray or if you're going to fast or if anything else that gets in the way of your devotion and decision to run and to go hard after God, that is an idol in your life. Come on. Are you following me? So when God says, I want you to love me with all your heart, all your soul, the question you need to ask yourself is, what's holding me back from loving God with all my heart? What's going on in your heart? Your heart is your attitudes. Inside of your heart lies your ambitions. Inside of your heart lies your motives. Inside of your heart lies your commitment. Inside of your heart lies your passions and your desires. What's causing God, what's preventing you from giving God all of your heart? If I was to ask you a question today, how many of you feel like you're loving God with all of your heart? You're loving him wholeheartedly. Let me see. How many people feel that way? Got a few, okay. A few bold people in here. Yeah. But how many of you, raise your hand, believe that you can love him even more? All right. How about your soul? What's going on in your soul? Your soul, like inside of your soul lies your will, your emotions, your personality. What's going on in your mind? Your mind is your intellect, your reasoning, abilities. How many of you are loving God with all your mind? See, a worshiper, a person who honors God or loves God or serves God with all their mind, allow their thoughts to be in alignment and agreement with his word. It's a person who chooses to reason with God and not reason apart from God. A person who submitted their thinking to God's way of thinking. And the Bible says he wants us to love us with our minds. He wants us to love him with our souls. He wants us to love him with our hearts. Everything that we got. Another passage says with all your strength. Amen. And this may sound somewhat legalistic if you just focus on external things that you should be doing, but the truth of the matter is Jesus simply said, if we love God with all of our hearts, how many people believe that love is something that you got to pray for, or is it something that you already have? Is love something that you should pray for, or is it something you already got? Somebody said pray for it. Somebody said I already got it. So we don't know. Both. Absolutely. I have it. Somebody said I need more of it. But you know how you get more love? Bible says, how do I receive? I give. So just like how you already have a measure of faith, you have a measure of love that God says, I want you to resolve to give that love or give into me that love that I have given you. When I know how much I'm loved, I can love God. Amen? When I know that He already loves me, I can love Him back. Amen? So the ability to love God comes from knowing God already loves me. That's what we learned these last few weeks. We've been talking about how we got to die to ourselves. We got to die to our attitudes, die to our ego. We have to give up everything that we believe we are apart from Jesus. And one of the first things you should know when you come to Jesus is that you are loved. Amen? Say that with me. Say, I am loved, and there's nothing that the devil can do about it. Or say, I am loved, and there's nothing I can do about it. Bible says, nothing shall separate you from the love of God. Come on. So if we're already loved, God says, if you meditate on that love and see yourself loved, you will be able to love me back the same way that I love you. But the question is not that if your spirit wants to love you, it's if your soul, your heart, and your mind are all in congruence and in agreement and in harmony with the understanding that because I am loved, I have the power to love back. I don't care what circumstances, I don't care what experiences, I don't care what events or what traumas you've been through, God says, I love you, and if you choose to believe that love, something supernatural is going to happen where my grace is going to enable you to love me and love others the same way that I've loved you. And that's called forgiveness, that's called restoration, and when you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, that is worship. All right? You follow me? Worship is your love for God. And he says that the wages of sin is death. So I don't want to ever get to a place where sin becomes comfortable and normal for me. Because no matter what, sin will always be leading to death. It'll always lead to defeat. It will always lead to dysfunction. It'll always lead to pain and heartache. It will always lead to chaos in my life. Sin will always lead you astray from God. Sin will remove you from knowing Him and from Him from knowing you. Sin should never be tolerated as normal or acceptable to you or me. Because if I'm in sin, I'm not in eternal life. If I'm sinning against God's word, then I need to find out what is it that's causing me to not be able to love Him with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. Amen. Never allow a sin to be normal for you. And what sin? Sin is anything contrary to His word, to His nature, to His design for your life. It's amazing how people can try to convince themselves that a certain sin is acceptable when, number one, if the word of God already commands it, already designed it, and already declared it, then there's no arguing it. Right? So, here's where we're going. God has given every single one of us a command to love Him. He's also designed us to know Him. The Bible says we were created in His image and in His likeness. But the only way that we're going to be able to live the way God has called us to do it is by giving Him all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our minds. It's not a question of what sins you got to try to defeat. It's not a question of what things you're trying to overcome. Jesus already overcame sin. The question is, do you believe that you're in Christ enough to believe that those sins that you think you have to give into, you don't have to give into it? Yeah? Let me show you something. Write these things down. How does God know you? Or how do you know that you're known by God? Number one, when you're known by God, you know his voice. When you're known by God, you know his voice. John chapter 10, verse 27. John 10, verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they what? Follow me. Number two, when you know him, you follow him. When you know him, you follow him. You make a decision to live your life in function and in flow in response to his word, all right? So when you know him, you know his voice. Number two, when you know him, you follow him. Number three, when you know him, the Bible says you will be strong. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. When you know him, you will be strong. God is releasing a strength on his church today. And that strength is going to come not by conjuring up more willpower. It's going to come by having deeper intimacy with him. We think we're going to get stronger by trying to live more holy. Yo, you get more stronger by knowing who the holy God is. And his holiness becomes imparted to you. He said, be holy because I am holy. Not because you can be, because I am holy. Holiness is not about your dressing. It's not about the language you use as much as it is. It's the condition that develops in your life through constant contact to a holy God. The more you know him, the more holy you become. Yeah? So the Bible says, when you know him, you'll be strong. That same verse tells us, you will be strong and you will do great exploits. So the sign that you know him and that he knows you is that you are enabled to accomplish great exploits. You will do mighty things for God. So you're strong and you will accomplish great things. In 2016, you're going to accomplish greater things than you ever thought you would ever accomplish. Because as you begin to embrace your identity in him and his relationship to you, and you begin to know who you are in him, you're going to be enabled and empowered to dream, to think, to imagine, you're going to see or find yourself accomplishing things that you never thought you could accomplish before. The sign that you know him is that you'll be enabled to do great things, great exploits. The sign that you know him, I don't know where I'm at. Was that four? All right, whatever it is. Yeah, strong in two things, strong in exploits. So that's four, right? Five is when you know him, you will become like him. When you know him, you'll become like him. There's so many verses that declare that, but we can use Ephesians 3, verse 19 tells us that to know the love of Christ, which passes all understanding, so that you might be filled with the fullness of God. See, how do you become full of God or filled with God? More prayer, more fasting. No, the Bible says, know his love for you. That's the pathway to becoming full of God's nature. Pay very close attention to what the Bible says. When you get caught up in all these different religious stuff, and you'll never experience all that God has promised you. He said the way that you will know him or become full of his likeness, of his nature, the way you were originally created and designed to be, is by knowing him. And also, look at what he said, to know the love of Christ, which passes what? Understanding, which passes knowledge. Again, it's not intellectual, it's experiential. Amen? I know him not because I memorized some Bible verses, or I know some praise and worship songs. I know him because I hear his voice, because he leads me and I follow him. I'm not led by my own desires. I'm not led by my own opinions. My decision making is based off of his word, right? The Bible tells us that if we know him, we'll be strong. and we do great exploits. And I believe the reason why we are strong and we do great exploits is because God begins fighting for us. When you know him, God fights for you. When you know somebody and you guys really know each other, that person sticks up for you, don't they? We're not close enough. That person chooses, don't talk to him like that. You know who he is? Right? That when somebody is, when you guys are in deep intimacy, you fellowship, God fights for you. And there are some things in your life you're trying to fight on your own. God just says, listen, get to know me more and I'll take care of it. There's some cycles you're trying to break off of your life that will not end until you just say, God, here am I want to know you more. And God begins to fight for you. He delivers you. He sets you free. He shuts the hands of the enemy. He begins to break down every adversarial attack against your life to destroy you, to steal, to kill, because you're in deep intimacy with him. So God says, that's my son. That's my daughter. I know them. They follow me. They hear my voice. And there is nothing that you can send their way that I'm going to tolerate, because they're in right standing with me. They know their righteousness in me. Hallelujah. He's the greatest person that you ever want to know. It's not Oprah. It's not Bill Gates. It's not Jay-Z. You want to know the Lord. Hallelujah. When you know the Lord, you lay your hands on somebody that's sick, miracles happen, because God says he knows me. And because I know them and they know me, they will do great exploits. Another sign that you know him, I'm almost done, is that you can wait on him. See, people who don't know him can't wait for him. When you don't know him, you all right, God, you're taking too long. I prayed, nothing happened. So let me go smoke some weed, or let me go scam, or let me go call this person because you're taking too long. No, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. When you can wait on God, it's a sign that you know him. So when you're too impatient, you don't really know that he's integral to his word. You don't know that he's faithful. You don't know that he's compassionate. You don't know that he wants to fight your battles. So you go and try to fight your own battles. So I want to help you know how you know him. Not, I come to church because I know him. No. These are the signs that you know him. You hear his voice. You know his voice. If you don't know his voice, this year, make a resolution to know his voice. Know how he speaks to you. Know what he's warning you of. Know what he's informing you of. Come on, are you following me? You've got to know him, because it's impossible to know your purpose or your destiny outside of him. You were created for his glory. Hallelujah. When you know him, you will be like him. You will serve him. You will worship him. You will pray like him. Come on, you will love like him. 1 John 4, we're done right here. He says, "For don't say that you say you know me or you love me and you don't love people." I don't got the verse, but it's somewhere. You guys read it somewhere. 1 John chapter 4. When you know him, you love people. I don't ever want to hear out of anybody's mouth saying, you know, I can't stand people. That's not a playful statement. If you don't love people, it's a sign that you really don't know God. That's what I say, instead of worship resolution, because I want you to identify areas in your life that are totally contrary to his nature, because you knowing him means that you begin to think like him, love like him, say things like him. And if God loves people so much that he died for them, then that means I should also love people the way God loves them. There is something lovable about every person. Woo, glory to God. Let me shake up your belief system. There is something lovable to the point that is worth dying for in every person that you've ever encountered in your life. Yeah. So that, I know we got to grow up in our relationship with God. Because I'm sure there's some people you can't stand the sight of them, the smell of them. But that, no, blow yourself up. But God said, if you know me, you'll love like me. And I realized me trying to find a love for people is not about me conjuring up the willpower to love them. It's, God, I don't love like you, but I want to know you enough so that I love like you. That's your heart set. That's what happens when you become a worshiper, is that you're willing to die to your opinions. You're willing to let go of your old beliefs, right? Your carnal nature, your carnal understanding of things. Say, God, if you died for people, you died for this person who gets on my nerves, this person who hurt me so much, and you love them, and you still require me to forgive them. Father, I don't have what it takes right now to do that. So because my desire is to know you, I'm going to spend time with you long enough so that your holiness rubs off on me, that your likeness and your ways become my ways. Amen? So the only way you know someone, I'm going to continue this on New Year's Eve. So the only way you know someone, church, is by spending time with them. The only way you can know somebody, right? You spend enough time with that person, and without you even trying, you pick up their ways. You start talking like them. You start dressing alike. Yeah? So that's why I don't really try. When I disciple people, my goal is not necessarily for you to try to get to know me. I'm trying to get you to know the Lord. And when you know the Lord, you'll find that your attitudes start changing. You get what I'm saying? Your habits start changing. All of a sudden, the things that you used to like to do, you don't like to do it no more, because his ways are becoming your ways. His thoughts are becoming your thoughts. Amen? Come on. So set a resolution in your heart for 2015, 2016, to know him more. And it starts with making a decision to worship God in every way in your life. Your heart, your soul, and your mind. Nobody can worship for you. Nobody can love God for you. You have to want it. You make a decision. Amen? Love is a choice. And so is worship. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm finished. Let's all stand. How do you grow in your intimacy with God in a practical way? What are the areas in your life that you would love to grow up in? What are the areas that you would like to improve on? Maybe you realize, hey, I don't spend enough time reading my word. That's the best way to start knowing him, right? To know his word. Set a resolution in your heart to say, God, I'm going to spend more time in your word daily. If you go 3 to 4 days without reading your Bible, shame on you. Because you want to, if we have access to his heart through his word, and we have access to everything that God has to offer us through what is written, then we want to know as much about his word as much as we can, right? We want to allow the input of his word to become our output, all right? What we put in is what comes out of us. So it's not rocket science. If I want more of God to come out of me, guess what? I got to put in more of him or more of his word. Amen? How many people want to grow in love today? Yeah. I think one of the greatest signs, the Bible says, we know him.